Good morning. And it is a good morning, as Jack would normally say. This is the day the Lord has made. What should we be doing? Rejoice and be glad in it. Hopefully you're doing that. There is a reality. The reality conference, they talk about the reality conference, which is actually it's set up for teenagers and younger adults. And bringing them into the fact to know that there is a reality. How many of you know that we talk about this in men's breakfast, which is kind of a weird thing in itself, in that these guys that come to men's breakfast, for whatever reason, always bring up topics that relate to the sermon. So I have something to say. We live in a reality. We don't always understand the reality. We don't always accept the reality, and we don't always live our lives based on reality. We can create, we think, we live in this culture where we think we can create a reality or an identity for ourselves and just expect everybody else to say, well, you can have your reality, and I can have my reality, or I can have my truth, and you can have your truth, and if they don't interact, that's okay, because all I need to do is I have to accept it. There's nothing more untrue than that. There is a reality. See, that's what Christianity is about. The reality that there is a way to live, there's a reality that there is a way to have a relationship with God, and that there is going to be an afterlife. And the only way for us to enjoy the afterlife in heaven with Jesus and God and all of the other people who have accepted him is one way, one pathway that it is. We've been studying in John. We're going to be looking at John chapter 5, verses 19 through 30. Thank you. And Jesus has come, and he's early in his ministry. And here he came. And he is trying to get them to understand that here I am, the Messiah. What was the response from the people that were supposedly the people of God? We've been looking at that in John. Jesus comes and he heals the guy at the pool. Jesus comes and he turns the water into wine. Jesus comes and he starts preaching to the people about who he is and why we need him. And what is the response from the so-called people of God? They want to kill him. Because they don't understand the reality. Now, it's the same for us. We're going to be looking at that. We're going to be saying, okay, do I understand the reality? Do I then accept the reality? And then do I live my life with priorities based on the reality? What is most important about life for humans? All right. First of all, let's take a look. What is the reality that we actually are in? And why do we need a Savior? Okay, here we go in Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the persons, in the sons of disobedience. Now listen to this. This is it. This is reality right here. Number one, you were dead. Now, does that mean you were physically dead? No, you were spiritually dead. You were born spiritually dead. That is the reality. Sometimes if we were to take this message to the rest of the world, would they agree that that's true? No. Okay, and then three, among whom we all, even us, even Christians who love God and want to do the right thing and read their Bible and pray and everything, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature. Okay, listen to this. Raise your hand if you identify. You were once a child of wrath. like the rest of mankind. That was your reality. Whether you understood it or accepted it made no difference, because you cannot change truth and reality just because you want to fix it to mean something else. Okay, so where were we all? Destined to go to hell, destined to be children of wrath. That's how we started our existence, our life in this world. That is the reality. Okay. Why is there a need for a Messiah and a Savior? He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. What did we need? We needed to die to sin. We needed to live in righteousness, and we needed to be healed. Okay, that was what we talked about. Jesus going to heal the man at the pool. Was that the real point of him being there? No, it was metaphorical to say, I am here to bring you healing from sin so that you can enjoy righteousness and eternity with God in heaven. That was the reality. That is the reality now. It was the reality then. Why is it that we needed a Savior? Was the old covenant fixing people's lives? No. Was it there to kind of say, look, we're going to have this temporary thing so that you can be my children, but eventually, for you to be forgiven by God, your sins have to be paid for by Jesus, my son. And guess what? It can't just be a guy. I can't just say, okay, I want one of my best people down here. I'm going to put him on a cross. I'm going to kill him. And his death is going to save you from your sins. Could that be the reality? No. So not only was it the reality we were all broken and ready to go to hell, not only is it that we needed a Messiah to come and die on a cross so he could pay for our sins, but it had to be who? We've already talked about this in John chapter 1. And the next day, this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then in verses 33 and 34, I myself did not know him. This is John being talking to. But he who sent me to baptize with water, because God had told John the Baptist, I want you to baptize my son. And he said, on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen him and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Okay. So were we broken and ready to go to hell and deserve to go to hell? Yes. Were we going to have some way of fixing it without having a Messiah come? No. And who did the Messiah need to be in order for it to work? God. Had to be God. Did all kinds of other people of God give their lives and were sacrificed and were killed for their faith? Yes. Did that save any one of us? No. Okay. That is the reality, folks. And yet, here comes Jesus, born miraculously by God, who put him into his mother's womb, supernaturally doing it, bringing him in. He raises him up as a boy, and all of a sudden he starts this ministry, and the people that are there, that are supposedly the people of God, don't understand the reality. That here I am, and here comes Messiah. Have they been waiting for Messiah? Yes. And when Jesus shows up, are they like, thank you, God. Thank you. Here he is. He's come to finally save us from our sins. No. It's like, kill him. He keeps doing stuff on the Sabbath. What in the world is wrong with him? And that's what he's done. He's healed a guy on the Sabbath, because what they don't understand, which we talked about last time, is Jesus is the Sabbath rest. You people, you don't understand this. All of this time we've been, God had given you in the law, obey the Sabbath, take it off, take a day off. because it's pointing towards me, and here I am, and you see nothing of the reality of it. And you're ready to kill Messiah, the Son of God, because he healed someone with love on the Sabbath? Really? You're so into rule following and trying to work your way into salvation with God through works of your own doing that you hate the Messiah who's come to pay for all your sins and by grace through faith make an opportunity available to you to have salvation and live in heaven with Jesus. That is the reality. So who is this guy he's calling himself the Son of God? And John the Baptist recognized him, and that was a miracle as well when God brought John the Baptist and Jesus together and put John the Baptist in his mother's womb, and he could even tell that he was somebody special. And John the Baptist saying, look, you people, this is the Son of God. Don't you recognize him? And Jesus comes and starts his ministry, and very few people got it. Didn't get the reality that we've been waiting and needing a Messiah who was actually God. So here comes this guy, and he's telling him, we're going to read it here, they're angry with him because you're trying to tell people you're God. So I'm just going to read that. I'm going to go back a little bit. Turn with me. You guys need to turn with me in your Bibles. There's too many passages, so I couldn't put them all up here on the screen. And so you're going to have to follow me in your Bible or on your phone or however it is you got it. And we're going to start back, and I'm going to back up a little bit into John chapter 5, verse starting at verse 14. I'm going to read all the way through 30, and we're going to see these two things. Who is this guy, and why is it that he's so important for us? John chapter 5, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he's talking about the guy who he had healed at the pool, right? That was an infirm, and Jesus healed him. See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing may happen to you, nothing worse. The man went away and told the Jews, because they'd asked him before, who is it that healed you on the Sabbath? And he didn't know. He said, I don't know. The guys took off after he did it. So he went back to the Jews and he said, it was Jesus who had healed me. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them. Jesus had a response. Jesus had a response to those Jews. In fact, this entire passage is about the response of Jesus to those who don't understand reality. Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and so I am working. So what he's really trying to say is, you know what, Sabbath is a thing, and I was here for Sabbath. I am now the Sabbath rest, and I'm telling you, God created the universe and people, and then he rested for a day. But guess what? He's been working every day since then, and so am I. That's what Jesus is trying to say. The work of God didn't end with creation. The work of God is continuous all the time. Now, I gave you this Sabbath day for your own good. You didn't understand. You're supposed to be able to take this day and submit it to me and say, okay, on this day, I'm really just going to focus on one thing, and that is the God of the universe that created everything and loves us. Instead of that, they just make it into a rule, and if you carry a needle in your pocket, they're going to, and it could kill you for it. Totally ridiculous. So in chapter 5, verse 18, it says this. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, if the reality wasn't there, would this be a problem? I mean, do you think there were other people in the past that had come and said, hey, here I am, I'm Messiah, I'm God? Possibly. And so, yes, it's a problem if it wasn't reality. But here they are. Messiah has finally come. He's shown all the things he can do. He's performed miracles for people. He's healed people from the dead. He's risen them from the dead. And the people that are supposedly the people of God have one thing in mind for him, and that is, how can we kill him and how fast can we get it done? Because why? Because they don't understand reality. They didn't see it. And why is it? Why is it that Christianity now is getting so much pushback from the people in the world? Because they just don't get reality. The reality is, we're going to talk about it, one day you're going to stand in front of God. And there's only going to be one thing he's going to ask you. Did you accept my son? Okay, sorry. There you go. Did you accept my son? Yes, I did. Come in, you child of God. That's the most important thing any human being can even think about or do at any point in their life. Do I have a relationship with God? Have I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Because in the end, that is the only thing that's going to matter for eternity. That, people, is reality. Is the world seeing it? No. We're focused on all kinds of other things. How much money can we make? Which kind of stuff can we have? How can I be famous? How can I get more followers on Facebook? And our lives are devoted to all kinds of things that in reality don't matter. So Jesus is having a response here, and we'll start in verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, the Son, and when he says the Son, capital S, he's talking, I'm God's Son. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, only what he sees his Father doing, for whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him that he himself shows him all that he himself is doing, and the greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also will the Son give life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but he has passed, that meaning us, has passed from life or from death to life. Truly, truly, I say this to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Who is he telling him he is? Son of God, Son of Man. We're going to talk about those things. Son of God, Son of Man. Who is he? Titled as a sermon. Who is he and why is he so necessary for us? He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and they will come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I think I have one more in here. So this is Jesus, and this is we're going to be talking about who he is. Clear back in Daniel, in the Old Testament, it talks about the coming of the Son of Man. So in verse 13 it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, God, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, all nations, and languages will serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So this is Daniel, way back before the coming of Christ. And what is he saying? Who is coming? The Son of Man. And yet when Jesus comes and calls himself the Son of Man, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man 82 times in the Bible. And so that it's an important thing to understand. Am I the Son of God? Yes. But guess what I am also? And there's a number of, I didn't have time to put them all up there, but there's a number of verses that tell us what the Son of Man, so Jesus is saying, not only am I God, but I have come to become your Savior, man. So I am the Son of Man and the Son of God. And that was what was necessary to fill out all the things that God had to do to open up salvation for those that were his. Jesus came. Who was he? Was he this weirdo carpenter dude from Nazareth that's going around telling people he's God? Or was he Messiah, Son of God, Son of Man? Well, he's having interactions in the passages that we're talking about, right? We just saw before this one, he's having interactions with Jews who are supposedly the people of God. And he goes and he's doing what he's doing. Do they understand the reality? No. So this particular passage, and the one we're going to have next week, is Jesus' response. He's going to talk to these. He's already had that conversation with Nicodemus. Sorry, I didn't remember the name. And he's trying to tell him, dude, you just don't understand it. You know, here you are, this supposed preacher and teacher, big-time leader of the Jews, God's people, and you just don't get reality. Here I am. I'm the Messiah. You guys just don't get it. So he's responding in this passage to Jews when they are coming to him and saying, why did you heal this man on the Sabbath? We want to kill you. Here's his response, and he's going to tell him who he is and why it's so important that you accept him. Is that the reality for us today? Yes. Okay, so let's take a quick look here and see. Who is he? So we're going to be looking at some verses here in chapter 5. We'll start with verses 19, 20, and 30. So 19 says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. So what is he doing here? And we go down to 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So who is he saying he is? I am the Son. And what is he saying he's here to do? Do the will of him who sent me. Okay, so has God given Jesus a mission? Yes. And he's trying to tell these Jews, look, guys, I know you don't get it, but look, I am here, and I'm here to do the will of God, and if you don't like it, too bad, so sad, because I'm here to do the will of my Father, and my Father is not Joseph. My Father is God. They hated him for that. And then he goes on in verse 20 now to say, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him so that you may marvel. So he's here, he's doing the will of God, and he's telling them, and guess what? You may hate me, but God loves me. Who am I? I am his Son. Who am I? What am I doing here? I'm doing his will. And guess what? He loves me. Who is this guy, Jesus? The Son of God, the Son of Man, and he's loved by the Father. And it says in verse 21, for the Father raises the dead, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, dead, he also, the Son, gives life to whom he will. So is he saying, I'm putting into your hands, Jesus, what? I am going to put you in charge of who lives and who dies. Now, is he talking about physical? No, he's talking about spiritual. Okay, so is it true? Were the Jews waiting for this guy Messiah, Jesus, to come, and it is through him that they're going to receive eternal life? Or are they just thinking, no, all we got to do is follow the law, follow the rules, do everything we're supposed to do, and we can work our way back into relationship with God? Jesus is saying, nope, here's me, here's who I am. I am the Son of God. And guess what? I am here to do God's will. And guess what? I am the source of life. Eternal life. Did they accept that? No. Why would they want to kill him if that was true? So he's given power to judge. We see in verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So, how many of you have ever thought that through? Most of the time when I'm thinking, man, God, I did some stuff and I know it was really stupid.
God's saying, don't talk to me, talk to my son. I gave him the job of judging people, and because I also gave him the job of healing people and paying for their sin. So, go talk to him. You got some problems in your life? You need to fix some things? Go talk to my son. I put him in charge of that. I put him in charge of that because he also paid the price for it. I don't know that it's, I could get into some really weird stuff. How many of you, when you pray to God the Father or pray to Jesus the Son? Guess what? They're one. And then there's a third one in there, too, that's inside you. So most of the time, I got to admit, I pray to God the Father. Okay, I do. When I sit down at night and I pray. But guess what I do during the day? As I'm walking around through life, I always think, do they think I'm really trying to pat myself on the back? If I could count how many times when I go through the day that I don't say to myself inside, thank you, Jesus, for that. Oh, thank you, Lord, that I didn't make that stupid mistake again. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much for this beautiful day. I'm saying that in my head. I'm talking to the Son because I know the Son is in charge of me and he owns me because he paid for me. Then in 23, it says, you can't honor the Father without honoring the Son, and you can't honor the Son without honoring the Father. They are one. And so here were these Jews trying to get in relationship with God, and instead of honoring the Son, they were trying to kill him. And so are there other religions that are out there that think, hey, we have a pathway to God. We don't accept Jesus as God. We think he's a good prophet and everything, but what is God saying? There's only one way. And if you don't go through the Son, you don't get the Father anymore either. And the Jews never understood that. And to this day, they call themselves the chosen people of God, and they have no relationship whatsoever because they have to go through the Son in order to have it. So as we look out at all the different religious things that are out there and different people that say, yeah, this is the pathway to God, whether it's, you know, Muslims or Buddhists or whatever, if they aren't going through Jesus, they have no relationship with God. As much as they're trying to do it, they're all going to go straight to hell when they die. There's only one way. And Jesus is making it very plain to the Jews. If you don't honor me, you can just talk to God all you want. You can follow all the rules. You can follow all the laws. You can make all the sacrifices. You can go to all the feasts. You can go to all the ceremonies. And you have nothing. Because there's only one way to God now, and that's through me. And Jesus is trying to relate this to these people that have been supposedly the children of God for centuries, and they just don't get it. He's given all authority by the Father. You don't realize that that's true? God says, I'm putting you in charge. We see that in verse 27, where he says, he has given him all authority to execute judgment, for he is the Son of Man. So God's put Jesus in control. He's given him all authority. And he also said, look, I know you have to pay the price, and I'm going to gift you then the gift of all the things that I created. They're now under your judgment. They're now under your control. They're now under your authority. They're now under your power. I hope these people out there understand reality. They can come looking for me all they want. They can come thinking somehow, God, you'll send me and I can spend eternity with you. I don't really need Jesus in this whole equation. And God says, if you don't, I'll never see you again. So why is it that we do need him? And that's true. It is true. We see that in verse, when Jesus came and was doing his ministry, he was trying to give people the reality of this is why I'm here and this is who I am. Therefore, this is why you need to accept me. And did those people, the so-called children of God, accept him? No. But what did God do? This is part of his plan, and Jesus was in control. I mean, Jesus looked out and he, I think he was crying. He said, you know, it's like a lamb to the slaughter. And I wish I could just get you all. He's looking out at Jews and saying, I'd like to pull you all into my, you know, in my robe, and we can just have this. And it never happened. So I know it was hurtful to God that the people he chose, and we've been studying in the Old Testament, all the things that God did for his people, you know, and sometimes he punished them too. And you think, I brought you into a new country. I was there. I was taking care of you. I brought you food when you were hungry. Now, there's some times I let other people come in and do some bad things to you because you weren't following me. But then God says, I did all these things for you, and then I bring my son, and you just kill him. Why do we need Jesus? Verses 24 and 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not come into judgment, but he has passed from death into life. And is he talking about physical? No. He's saying, because death and life are metaphorical of eternity with God, eternity outside God. Life is relationship with God. Death is being separated from God. That's what that means. So yes, we're going to die. Yes, physically we're going to die. Yes, physically we're going to be raised again. But what is he really talking about? I sent my son so that you could experience eternal life with me. Why do we need him? What is he telling his people? What is he telling his people? He's talking to the Jews. What is he telling them? You need me. And without me, you don't have God either. And you aren't going to have eternal life. Centuries after centuries after centuries, these people have thought that rule following and works would save them from eternal damnation. And Jesus has come to say, I'm going to show you a few things. I'm going to do a bunch of stuff on the Sabbath, and I know it's going to tick you off. But I need you to recognize the reality is, without me, you have nothing. Then he also then is showing him that he has been given the task of judging, which we read about, and that judgment is coming if they accept the reality or not, in verses 28 and 29. And come out those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil. Because he said the hour is coming when all the tombs are going to be open and people are going to come up, and those that hear his voice and come out to the Son's voice have done good, and they're going to come into the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of my judgment. And he goes on to say, I do nothing on my own. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear and I judge, my judgment is just, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. There's a reality here. We're going to end very soon. The reality is, regardless of what you think, or what other people think, or what other religions are teaching, the reality is there's only one way to achieve eternal life with God. Okay? And that is through Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Lord and Savior. Now, we look out into the world, and we see, again, all these different religious viewpoints, and they all think, well, okay, I get yours, but they're all pathways to God. And in the end, we're all going to end up there. One day Jesus is going to come back, and out of the tombs are going to come everybody, and there's going to be, the vast majority are going to be shocked. I got it all wrong. You know, I look at different religions and see their people, and I shouldn't even name them, so I won't. But I had some really good friends, and they were of a different religious thinking, and I'm thinking, and they were so sure. Well, they were Mormons, I'll put it that way. They were Mormons. And they were so sure that this was the right pathway to God. And I'm thinking, and they were wonderful, kind, loving people. And I'm thinking, that's going to hurt when you die and are resurrected and go to hell because you didn't accept Jesus as the Son of God. See, the world, the vast majority of the world, don't even believe there is a God now. Certainly isn't going to accept him and doesn't think there's any need to, and that they can just experience all the things they really want and need in this life if they're just successful and have money and have fun and people like them. They don't get the reality. And the reality is there's only one way for that. Now, is there also a reality that I can have peace and joy and contentment and love here now if I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and I get the Holy Spirit living in me? And then he says, consider it pure joy when you have trials of various kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you can be complete and mature, lacking in nothing. Is there some things going on that are hurtful and hard to do here? Yes, but because I am a Christian and I have the Holy Spirit, God can take those things and transform me into the image of Christ. And I can absolutely accept the fact that I'm working all things here together for your good, Tim, because you've been called and you're one of my children. Without Christianity, that is not open to people in this life. And so here we have all these things that are wonderful, and Jesus comes and talks to those people that were supposedly his people, and all they want to do is say, no, 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 it's based on us and we want to kill you. The reality of it is, I've told you what's true. Are you experiencing peace and love and joy and satisfaction in this life outside of circumstances, because I have accepted the reality that that has been made available to me by Jesus? But if I don't accept the reality and live it, I'm not going to experience it. Can you still be saved? Yes. Is God going to say, well, you didn't take much advantage of it while you were alive? Because if we don't accept the reality and live it, you're not going to get that. Secondly, or thirdly, the world is looking, does your life show them that you're living reality? We can say how wonderful Christianity, we talked about this yesterday again, we can say it to everybody how wonderful Christianity is, and yeah, you need to accept Jesus, and your life should be like this, and then they look at you and they say, doesn't seem like it's working for you. We have to look at this and say, you know what, this does have an effect on other people. Are we Christians? And I would say, you know, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, yes, and you are a child of God. Are we living it, and are we sharing it? Because that makes a difference. Now, we've been given a mission, just like Jesus was. Okay, I want you to hear, and I want you to experience all these things that I've given you, this love and joy and peace and kindness and all the things that I'm going to give you through my Holy Spirit, and I need you to live that way so that it's actually showing others when you go to share the gospel with them that, see, it does have an effect on people's lives here too. But if you're saying you're a Christian and you're living something completely different, people are going to say, I don't want what you got. Look, it doesn't seem to be doing any good for you. But it is important. Now, again, I'm not going to say God's going to boot you out of the family, but it is important that we understand the reality of where we live and that we put all of our emphasis on experiencing what God made available to us and sharing it with others. Okay? We have been given an open vision to reality, both in this life and in eternity. We need to then look at ourselves and saying, am I living it? Am I experiencing it now? Am I sharing it with other people? I know the reality of eternal life and eternal death. I know the reality that Jesus actually came. I know the reality that the things in Scripture are true, that God made them true and wrote them down so I could know reality. But if I'm focusing on everything in the world, I'm just focusing all my time on getting more stuff and getting more money and getting more people on Facebook and all the other things that people think they got to have. If we're doing that instead of following God and doing His will and His, because He said, look, I'm here to do the will of my Father and He is with me, then you're missing out. Now, I'm not saying you won't go to heaven, but you're missing out. And you're missing out on opportunities to show other people who are looking at you, who call yourselves a Christian, to see, did it really have a change in your life? I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but I think we need to look at reality more clearly. Let's pray. Father, we are your children. And I want to be so grateful for that. Lord, give us a vision of reality that's true, and understand that that really should set all the priorities of our life, not the things that we think are important, but the things that from reality says are important, which is relationship with you. And then living that life so that we can experience all of the things you paid for us to experience in this life. Lord, and then how that would affect the lives of others as you're trying to bring others into your family. So we ask, Lord, that not only we want to be grateful for what we've been given, our salvation, but that, Lord, that we take full advantage of all the things that you did pay for and live a life that shows we are saved. In Jesus' name, amen.